I was on. I thought, good morning. Am I on now? Am I all right? Am I on? Perfect. Some Bibles. Does anyone need a Bible? And we have some notebooks. I have mustered all the pens I could. Some of them are a bit, maybe not working, but if they don't, then you can swap around. But I've got a booklet and a pen because there are some verses I'm going to highlight, other than the passage, that I'd love you to write down, try and remember, if possible. And I'm trying to preempt for next week, as we will hand out a lot more formal sermon notes or message notes for you to write down. So this morning, I would just want us to reflect upon what I'm going to share in those verses I will quote, that we can write them down and read them again throughout the week. This week is the final message in our series on the book of Galatians entitled Freedom in Christ. I've preached this sermon to myself this week 3 different times. It started off as one thing, then it moved to be another, and this is the final product. It is the final message. The passage is powerful, but we have to be on the same page this morning, so bear with me. It's completely different from last week in its content and thoughts. So I pray that you will be with me this morning as we consider God's word together. The book of Galatians is filled with many strong words. Paul is very direct in what he is saying. Words like foolish, ignorant, astonished comes to mind. Those are strong words. The churches in Galatia were ill spiritually. They were ill. They were struggling. And there needed to be correction. Did Paul have the right to say what he said to them? I don't know. I think if today you're a pastor or an elder or a preacher, whoever you might be, and you say the things Paul says, many people will say you don't have the right to say that. That's why I asked the question. Did Paul have the right to say what he said? To call people foolish, to call them ignorant, to be astonished that they've moved away from the faith? Those are questions we have to ask ourselves. However you feel about those very strong statements, what Paul shared, it doesn't actually matter, because it wasn't Paul speaking. It was God. So if you have an issue with what Paul was saying, you need to take it up with God. Because God's word. God was speaking to the Galatian churches in what Paul was saying. The Galatians had no previous church background. They were unchurched people who worshipped pagan gods. Many of them would have gone to temples. Many of them would probably have had idols in their home. They came from a very, very pagan background. When they heard the gospel in its purity, they responded in faith to what was shared. They didn't have preconceived ideas about what church should be. They just heard the beautiful truth about who Jesus Christ is, why He came, what He did on the cross, His death, His resurrection, just those beautiful truths. They heard that being shared and they responded. The difficulty came when others came from Jerusalem to the Galatian churches and started sharing things based upon a previous thought process. We have to confirm that. The Galatian false teachers who came in that Paul is writing about weren't people that were weird. They weren't people that were unchurched. They came from Jerusalem under a previous concept of what church should be. And they shared that with the Galatian believers. And when they shared these things that they were highly convicted of in their own minds, they caused a lot of insecurity in the Galatian churches. And they made people insecure in their faith. And doubt the very basics of what they heard previously. That's the context of what we're dealing with in the book of Galatians. That's the atmosphere or the milieu, what's happening around them. Is religious people, preachers, teachers, whoever they might be, are coming from Jerusalem and saying, well, there's a bit more to the faith than actually just the pure and basic gospel. And this made them very insecure. So when Paul was speaking, when Paul was writing to them, he was trying to correct. He was trying to correct the error that had crept in. They started off so well, and now they've moved into a different sphere, something that is detrimental to their faith. So he's writing to them, trying to correct the error that had set in. And that's why I ask us this morning in this message, and why I've preached it three times to myself. Does it matter what we believe? As you are here this morning, as I am here, does it really matter what we believe as Christians? Someone shared something with me in the week. I shared it at Bible study. It really hit me quite hard. And they said to me, Kenneth, is there really something like a secondary doctrine? If it's primary to God, if God shares it, is it second? I say it's secondary. So does it matter what we believe? If I had to ask you and ask myself this morning, what is our faith based on? Where does your and my understanding of faith, of Christianity, of the church come from? I grew up in a Christian home. My concept of church, my concept of Christianity was based a lot on what my father shared and the church I went to. Everything I knew, everything I thought I knew was based upon something that was taught to me. Either by the pastor, either by my father. I don't know what your church background is, but the question I ask you is, as I ask myself, what is our concept of Christianity, of faith, based on? Can we say that we know what the Bible teaches on these areas and that our faith is truly just vested on the basic pure gospel and what the scriptures teach? Or do we have a faith that is connected to things that other people have told us? That's what happened in the Galatian church. That's why the issue is so big. Because they started off with a very simple understanding of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish or die, but have everlasting life. Basic principle, not so? But then, all these other things get added. And before you know it, you sit with something where there are concepts and ideas that aren't complete heresy. They're not way off, but they are connected to some other thought. And then you've got this sort of strange concept of what Christianity is. And that's why I ask you, as I ask myself, do we believe things that are biblical, or are they taught to us by others? What has the church become today in the year 2018? Is the church biblical, or have we made church, God, things into our own image? One of our greatest problems as people is trying to fit in. I love peer pressure. I love the concept of it because you just sit back and you see it play out. How does it play out? Well, all you have to do is walk down the high street and you see it play out, because who in their right minds would dress the way that people dress? And I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about young people specifically. Who wants to make their cheekbones look not like it normally looks? It's called contouring, for those who don't know. It's makeup, and it looks odd. Who would want your cheekbones to sit up here and shine and shimmer? I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. Who would want to dress the way that people dress? Who wants their trousers to not fit properly? But yet you see it play out in front of you, don't you? And that's with teenagers, young people, that's fine. But then we see other people. I saw a few beautiful vehicles yesterday, and it just, I couldn't get close to it because the ego just pushed me away from it. Why? I don't get it. And I've believed this for a decade, since I've been working in youth and then church and the dynamics. Peer pressure never ends. It just changes its process. And the same I see in the church. We long to fit in. We just want a little group of people together with us so we all feel in some form of unison. And when these people came from Jerusalem to the Galatian church and said to them, well, we've been established for X amount of years, because Paul is writing this about 57, 56, give or take. So we got the church in Jerusalem. We've been established now for at least 27 years. Sorry, since about 30 AD. So 27 years we've been established. And now Paul comes and starts saying it's just the gospel. We've been running for a while. And now the insecurity sets in, because now I don't know what I actually believe. I have to know. But these guys have been around for so long. Therefore, they must be right in what they're sharing. So they battle, they try to fit in. And now saying, well, I don't actually know, because if I stand on this truth uncompromisingly of the pure gospel, then the church in Jerusalem is sort of saying, well, is it really that? The book of Galatians is connected very much to Acts chapter 15. When you look at Acts chapter 15, the big council in Jerusalem, you can go read that in your own time. I'm going to refer to it slightly just now. That council took place in 49 AD. That is 19 years. 19 years after the resurrection, they were still struggling with should we be circumcised or not. That James struggles with that. Peter struggles with that. The 12 struggle with that. Because they try to fit in. Because the gospel is so dynamic. The new covenant, the new testament, the very principle of grace is so dynamic. But they had all of these things. That is why God could not actually use them to fulfill the Great Commission. They became redundant. Because they were still stuck in an old system. That's why God had to call Paul and say, Paul, you don't have all this baggage. Just move with it, please. Get it out there. That's why the 12 were still stuck in their own mindset. But they struggled with it. So what would you do if Peter comes to you and says, well, you're actually not 100% right. I'm not saying Peter did that. But someone of his clout and says to you, well, yeah, Paul is saying sort of just this basic thing, but we need to look at that. Becomes a struggle. Because, I mean, this, look who this person is. I mean, they got some stature. Like, I love that. The stature of man. And that's what happened with the poor Galatian church. You had people that had clout in Jerusalem coming in saying, this is actually where you need to go. So then Paul then has to correct that. So I ask you today, in your faith, in my faith, what is it based upon? I said this previously, several weeks ago, about authors and famous preachers and people that everyone clamors after. I'm saying it's fine if they're famous. No issue with if they're famous. No issue if they're authors. But please make sure that what they're sharing is correct. Because otherwise, our faith could be based upon someone else's concept and idea, and we fall into the same trap as the Galatian church. All they wanted to do was fit in with the religious Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. That's all they wanted to do. We Johnny come lately's. I come from paganism. My parents ran around a tree naked often. We worship stuff. Now I come here. Yeah, I eat pork. And the woman, yeah, they wear makeup and they have earrings on and they look a bit strange. Some of them had short hair. And we're just from this pagan background. We're from Gentile background. Now you've got all these Jewish women that would come in with their long hair and Jewish men that carry themselves in a certain way, saying, yeah, we also know Jesus. And now you've got these poor pagans feeling completely out, saying, well, there must be more we need because look where these people are at. That's why Paul puts his credentials out there saying, you think these people have clout? Look where I come from. These are small fries, and I am telling you that you don't need that. That's what we're dealing with. They were taught that there was more spiritually, more. Oh, I love that word, don't you? More, there's always more. I love that. Christian after Christian says, it's all about Jesus. But we sing about it, we talk about it, we preach about it, but the mindset is always there's a bit more, something I'm missing. When the Bible is so clear in the book of Colossians, speaking about the completeness and fullness of Christ, the pleroma, the fullness, the everything, you have everything you need. But they always plant that seed that maybe there's a bit more that you need. And that's what the Galatians struggled with. External things, religious things. And these men came in teaching this despite what was confirmed at the Jerusalem Council, which is important. Because when James stood up, specifically in verse 24, 25, 26, when James stood up in Acts chapter 15, and he said that the Gentiles do not have to observe the law, they don't have to be circumcised, all they have to do is accept Jesus Christ and just stay away from their pagan practices. When he said that, it was God speaking because it becomes God's word. So if anyone comes and says that you must do more than what was declared in God's word, what they are doing is they are sinning. Why? Because they're undermining God's word. And that's the issue with what happened. It's not about religion. It's about undermining what the Bible says. If the Bible says this and we do things that undermine that, it is sin, it is evil, it is heresy. And that was the big issue. So it's not about what I feel or my type of brand of Christianity. It's about what God's word says and living by that, because that is what is required. And there are two things that are always attacked. It's very clear. It's very simple. There are two things that are always attacked within a Christian mindset or a religious mindset. The first one is grace. Grace is always attacked. Because grace takes away human ego. If you have grace, you can't have ego. So we attack grace so that ego can flourish. So grace is always attacked. Only Christ and the cross. That's the principle of grace. That's the one that gets attacked first. Because then we tell people, well, it's not just the cross. You also have to live a certain standard of life to be a Christian. Once you go there, it's gone. It's gone. Because what you're doing now is you're saying, Christ died, but now you also add to that with your own righteousness. So grace gets attacked first. That's exactly what these men did in Galatia. They made the Galatians feel that there was something more they needed to add. So grace gets attacked. The second thing that gets attacked is truth. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ gets attacked. So in the world we're living in, they attack grace. How can you say it's through the cross? How can you say it's atonement and all the dynamics of the cross? That gets attacked. And secondly, it's saying, how can you say that Jesus Christ is the only way? So you attack the exclusivity. You attack truth. You attack God's word. So yes, we understand what James said in Acts 15. We understand what Paul is trying to share. But we have a higher truth by saying you must also follow certain religious things. So you attack truth. So you attack grace. You attack truth. And how I put that all together in the cake that you get is the cross plus a few more things that just make it slightly more special. The cross plus this, the cross plus that. So when we take this reading, I want you to reflect upon that's the atmosphere we're dealing with. And the atmosphere that's happening in Galatia that Paul's trying to correct. And it was very clear, he's writing to them, so the atmosphere is still a prevailing atmosphere. So he's only writing to them now, they haven't received the letter yet. They still have to receive it. And the question is how they're going to take it. So let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. So last week I should have actually gone to 10, because 10 fits in with the previous thought. It's beautiful. So Galatians 6, 10 to 18 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's what we're dealing with in the next 5 weeks from next week in the church. How are we going to be toward each other and toward those outside? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. So basically what Paul is doing, he put the caps lock on or off, put caps on his computer, and he was typing. Have you received an email like that before? In caps? What he's saying is, I'm super serious about what I'm saying. Because Paul normally had someone, he would dictate to someone. Now he's saying, no, I'm going to write this on my own. And he's writing in big letters to say it's serious. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So let's look at verse 12. Verse 12, 13, 14, and 15 is going to be the main focal point for our message this morning. So when we consider verse 12, and he says, those who want to make a good impression. So those, he's speaking about those who've come from Jerusalem, they've come to Galatia, they start teaching these people to have to observe certain legal requirements of the Old Testament. So those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross. I go back. What is being attacked? Grace and truth is always attacked. When you stand upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon Him only, you will be attacked. Why? Because the cross is offensive. Jesus Christ is offensive. Because what is offensive is you not doing any religious things. That's offensive to people. You not feeling compelled to do anything to add to your salvation is offensive. These people have come in saying you must be circumcised. The woman will have to grow their hair. The men will have to have their heads covered when they're praying as well and put their little yarmulkes on and follow some Jewish concept of Christianity. Why? Because when you do that, you don't stand purely on the cross. Therefore, it will not be offensive to those in Jerusalem. Because to go to Jerusalem and say, I am saved only through Christ, will be offensive to the church in Jerusalem. How do I know that? Because Acts 15 tells us it was offensive. Because when Peter went and preached to the first Gentile in Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius, when he got back, the church in Jerusalem shouted at him for doing that. It was offensive to them. To such an extent that God has to send a sheet down to make Peter realize the program or the message is far bigger than your concept of what it is. And it is offensive today to say the Bible is God's word. It is offensive to people. Because how can you actually believe in creation? Are you crazy? How can you actually believe in Jonah? How can you believe in the resurrection bodily? That's offensive. It's offensive to say that Jesus Christ took the punishment for my sin upon himself and he is my substitute. It is offensive. Because how can you say that God can't be angry? The Bible says God is very angry. But it's offensive to people. So these people wanted the Galatian church to follow some other legalistic things so that they are not offensive to other people. And they themselves then can say, it's not offensive. So they just want this whole religious concept. Let's look at Galatians 5:11. That we dealt with a few weeks ago. So Galatians 5:11 says, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, and the term circumcision is not just about circumcision, it's becoming a term for legalism. So if I'm preaching legalism or circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? By whom? The Jewish people were persecuting Paul. The Romans also persecuted him. Why? Because when he spoke truth and he shared the cross, he's saying that Caesar is not God, Jesus is. So he's being persecuted by Jewish people, he's being persecuted by non-Jewish people for the cross sake. Goes on. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. If we preach legalism, if we preach religion, you don't preach the cross, don't worry, it won't offend people. Religion doesn't offend people. A cross around your neck doesn't offend people. What offends people is to say, I believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again, and without him there is no salvation. That is super offensive. So the more that we buy into a Christianized society, the more we can try and make things easy, religious, Christian, people won't be offended. What will offend them is standing upon the truth of God's word and the cross. That is offensive. And it has been offensive for 2,000 years. It's not new. The French philosophers were offended by that to such an extent that Rousseau said that Christianity will die out 100 years after his death. That was an awkward one, isn't it? Verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. They try, but they can't, because no person can truly obey the law. No person can. So they're saying you have to obey the law, and Paul's saying, but you don't even obey the law. So not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. And this is a difficult one. It's a difficult verse, because what does that boasting mean? It means about conformity. Why? Because we all want friends. I don't want to stand on my own. I want people with me. So these people coming from Jerusalem saying that you people are the newcomers into this faith. We want you to join us. So we're going to get you circumcised, get you following certain religious practices. Why? Because then you fit in with us. And I can boast by the fact that we got some new friends. So if you turn to Acts chapter 15, it's important about this conformity. Acts chapter 15, verse 10, 11, and 24. You can write that down. So Acts 15, 10, 11, 24, if you can't turn there with me. So Acts 15, verse 10, 11, and 24. So just verse 7, very quickly, before we get to verse 10, who's speaking? It says here, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. So Peter is speaking in verse 10, saying, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Fantastic. But why does it take 20 years to say that? It takes a long time because they were struggling with this. Otherwise, they wouldn't have to say that. Why is Peter having to stand up in front of all the church in Jerusalem, the very foundation of the early church, and having to say this? Because they struggled with it. Verse 24 goes on. Now we have James standing up. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. So here in verse 24, you have the Jerusalem council confirming that some people from Jerusalem have come to Galatia. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you and troubling your minds by what they said. To try and gain people to their little conformity group. Let's look at verse 14 of Galatians 6. We have to do some moving with our fingers this morning. So Galatians 6:14, which is a beautiful passage. I've quoted it so often. I'd love to say that's my favorite verse because it is one of them, but But to read it in context makes so much more sense. So he's saying these people are coming, they want to boast in you, they want to boast in their flesh, they want to boast in how religious they are, how good they are, how holy they are, how righteous they are. They want to boast in all those things. And Paul is saying, what? May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying I shouldn't boast. He's saying, yes, you must boast. And I must boast. And the word boast is the wrong word. It should be glory. May I glory. You must glory. But in what? Not in your own works, not in your own righteousness, not in your own good deeds. But we boast and we glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we glory in it? Why do we boast in it? Because through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That is the greatest blessing ever. That we are crucified to the things that are wrong, the things that are cut off from us, the things we don't want, from religious things that have absolutely no purpose but to bring false sense of comfort. We are crucified to those things, crucified to the world. And the things of this world. And I love that. Because why do we do what we do? What's the purpose? That's the question. What is the purpose to everything we do as Christians? There has to be purpose. We have to know why. We don't just do it for religious reasons. Because if we do it for religious reasons, we don't know why we're doing it. It has no purpose. So we've got a question. Now, I've questioned many times in my life why I do things. Why I did things. Why sing, why not sing. Why preach, not preach. Why fill out forms, not fill out forms. Why do we do these things? What's the purpose of it? And that's why we cannot be religious. We have to be biblical. It's two different things. If you want to be religious, then you can join any little religious group. But if you want to be biblical, that's what church is. Church is biblical. Because the Bible says so. And it fits within the ambit of what God's called us to do. Therefore, we'll do it. So I choose to be biblical, not religious. So Paul did not want any physical thing to be our pride, but only the cross. And then verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither the fact that you're a Jew or not a Jew, it doesn't matter. And you can read about that furthermore in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, we're all one in Christ. Galatians 3, 28. So neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Why? The only way you'll be able to stand before the Lord, the only way I will be able to stand before the Lord, not because I'm Jewish, not because I'm not Jewish, not because I have done religious things or not done religious things. The only way in which I will stand before God is if I have been born again. If I have not been born again, if I'm not a new creation, I will not stand before God as my Savior. I'll stand before Him as my judge. You take the pick. Because everyone will stand before the Lord, but some as He's their Savior and others as His judge or their judge. So it's not about physical things, not about religious things. It's about a new birth, a new creation. That no physical act, no physical thing can create that. It is a work of God's Spirit to become alive to the things of God. John 3, verse 3, we know so well, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 3. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's so beautiful that I'm going to read it. So 2 Corinthians, if you have Galatians, you just move slightly to the left, you should find it. So 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. And this is a passage, yes, John 3:16 is the basics of the gospel, beautiful. But if we meet someone that we want to speak to, and you say, what is this Christian life about? What is the dynamics of the Christian life? What is Christianity at its core? Yes, you share the gospel with them, and then you also share this with them, that if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things have gone. And guess what? The new has come. That's what it means to be a Christian. The old is gone, the new has come. That's what Christianity is at the core. Not physical things, not religious things, but a new birth. And that's what Paul was trying to bring to the Galatians. You were born again, and now you're moving back to things that take you away from that beautiful principle, that beautiful truth. So in conclusion, because hopefully this brings freedom, it should. Freedom in Christ means that there's nothing that I have to do other than the beautiful, beautiful gospel, other than Jesus, there's nothing else that I need. Because the word religion means to be bound to something. That's what religion means. It means to be bound or chained. That's not freedom, is it? The question is clear. I believe it is. And I ask you this question as I ask myself. The question is clear. What is our boast? What do we glory in? Do we glory in church? Do we glory in our goodness, our efforts? Do we glory in religion, that this is my religion? Or do we glory in the cross of Christ? What do you glory in? Only you can answer that. I can't answer it for you. But if everything is taken away from you, everything. If they say we can't gather here anymore on a Sunday, it's against the law. If they say that if they find us together, they will lock us up and throw away the key in the Thames. If we can't have this church anymore, if we can't have other people around us anymore, if we're all alone, you still have everything you need because you have Christ. If our spiritual life, our Christian life is vested in people and a building and a gathering, we're in big trouble. So Christian faith needs to be vested only and solely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He will never leave nor forsake us, will He? So if they took everything away from us, what do we boast in? What do we glory in? Because the cross and Christ, they can never take away. And it's pretty much like William Wallace. We can take our lives, we can never take our freedom. Sounds cute. But they can take our lives, but they can never take Christ. Can they? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You for this glorious time together, for Your Word, for Your truth, for this amazing series on the book of Galatians, Freedom in Christ. And we thank You so much that we could read these passages, consider these passages one after another to give context to what You are saying. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You, Lord, for caring for us. Thank You, Lord, for dying for us and then also triumphantly being raised from the dead, so that we don't just worship a dead Savior. We serve and worship a living Lord and Savior. And we thank You, Lord, for that. Thank You that You are alive. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your Word. And thank You, Holy Spirit, for living within us and empowering us to live the Christian life, because without You, we can't live the Christian life. So thank You, Lord, for so much. And help us, Lord, that we can stand firm, that no one will rob us of our boast, of our pride in You. That no one will rob us of our security. No one will rob us of our peace. No one will rob us of the fullness that we have in You. Help us not to look to our rights or to our left, but help us to look toward You consistently, looking up. And may our Christian lives be completely defined by You and not by others. I pray, Lord, for each and every person that is here this morning. And maybe there's someone here that, where they feel that their faith has been based on many things and they are slightly confused. May they take comfort from Your Word this morning that it's all just about the cross, about our acceptance of Your finished, complete work on the cross. When You uttered those words, "It is finished." May we embrace the cross, embrace Your death, Your resurrection for us. And may we bow our knees to You as our Lord and Savior, as our God. Thank You, Lord. that we can know that. And if someone is struggling with that, Lord, may they just bow their knee to you. May they just surrender their lives to you and accept your death and resurrection as a finished work. There's nothing more they need. They have everything. That is the truth of the gospel. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.